John and 3 John.
Amen.
And maybe you're going, whoo, that's a lot. No, it's not. 2 John's about that big, 3 John's about that big, so it's really not that bad. But I want to do this in honor of what we learned at the GLC. I would like each of us, if you're able, to get on our knees for just a moment before we start the lesson, and let's pray to God together. If you're able to get on our knees, let's get on our knees together. Father God, we come to you right now just grateful to be able to talk to you. Grateful, Father, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Father, blown away by your love and your concern for us. And Lord, we pray so much that right now as we get into your word that you would move our hearts, Father. It's not your word that needs to change. It's not you that needs to change. It's us that need to change. And I pray that this morning as we go through the scriptures that we could really make decisions that change us. Father, thank you for the word that you've given us to guide us, to direct us, to give us hope, to give us the future, Father. Let us know who you are. I pray that we would study the scriptures with passion and zeal to know you. And Father, because of that passion and zeal to know you, we would change and become the people that you dream that we can be. Amen. God, thank you so much for believing in us. Thank you for literally stooping down to make us great. And I pray, Father, that every day we're on our knees crying out to you as we seek to glorify your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I have 4 points today. The title of the lesson is Rich or Poor. The 4 points are simply this: prayer warriors and the war room. Point number 2, open like never before. Point number 3, over the top miracles. Point number 4, radical changes. So radical your mom would say, wow. So remember, in the book of John, this is written by John the Apostle. He was one of the sons of Zebedee and was known as one of the sons of thunder as a younger man. Remember, he's one of the guys that when some people didn't want to listen to Jesus, they just said, hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven on these guys? Jesus goes, no, let's just go to the next city and love those people. And so John had this fiery spirit about him. He's known as one of the sons of thunder. And then as he ages, he's still a radical, sold-out disciple, but he becomes known as, in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the apostle of love. So much in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are about love for God, but love for people, love for the disciples in particular. Remember that as John writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is now over 60 years as a disciple. This man has been faithful most of his life, longer than most all of us have been alive. Through thick and thin, this man has stayed faithful. And he writes these books to combat this false teaching called Gnosticism that has started slipping into the churches. There were several men, Cerinthian is one of them, that started teaching that this Jesus came only in the as a spirit or only as flesh. And there's a lot of fakey, weird things that come out of this teaching, but basically it led people away from who Jesus really was. And so he writes these books so that we can combat this false teaching. Later in time, actually, Gnosticism develops into a more detailed version of Gnosticism, and it becomes even more complicated and bizarre. But bottom line is Gnosticism teaches that Jesus did not come in the flesh. It teaches what you call libertinism or liberal thinking, going into sin, just overindulging sin, because it doesn't matter because your flesh is evil, so it doesn't matter. So there were no morals among those who were Gnostics. They really believed that they had to have some special knowledge, not a relationship with Jesus, but special knowledge so that they could be saved. And the other thing that happened, remember, is John is combating these guys that had started going out to the different churches. They started going to these different churches and teaching and confusing people with a lot of different heresies. So John writes this to combat these heresies. A lot of people in this time, guys, had left the faith. They had started believing these false teachings, and because of the persecution at the same time, they got led astray. And so John, in love for these disciples, he writes these letters to reel them back in, to help them come back to the truth. Guys, you got to understand, John is combating these false teachings, and he's helping disciples stay faithful as the last living apostle. So what this man has to say is radically important. In the first point, let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So guys, how do we know if we love God? You obey him. You carry out his commands. That's how you know you love God. So how do you know if you don't love God? You don't obey, and you don't claim Jesus as coming in the flesh. You teach something different. In verse 3 it says, this love for God to obey his commands, that his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. What John is trying to do is teach them to understand there is one teaching about how to be saved. There is one teaching about what it means to be a disciple, and we all who are in Christ agree. John is trying to help them understand there's one testimony, and if you have that testimony, you're truly part of God's church. If you don't, you're not. Now, this may seem to some in this new day and age like, wow, that's so radical, that's so mean, and that's so, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Like uncaring. Oh, you don't care about other people. No. The bottom line is, unless you believe the truth of the scriptures, you cannot be a disciple, period. If you've been led to believe other things, you cannot be a disciple. And John is trying to reel these people back in. It says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. See, he's combating this false teaching of having to have some special knowledge that the Gnostics taught. He said, no. There's no special secret knowledge. You need to know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you're not part of the church, period. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Many people during these false teaching times and during the persecution started doubting whether or not they even had eternal life. I don't know about you, but I've had many times in my life where I go, am I really going to go to heaven?
Yeah.
Have you ever had that?
Yeah.
You get in a really bad situation, you think you're going to die, and you go, oh my gosh, am I really going to heaven? You get honest with yourself for a minute. You start looking at all the sins you've done, you're like, am I going to heaven? You start questioning your relationship with God. Today, I actually want you to question your relationship with God. And then I want you to let the scriptures guide you. Either you're not close to God and you need to change and radically repent, or you are and you're just celebrating and go, I'm going to heaven. And this is awesome. A lot of people in this time had forgotten that they had eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So now he breaks into talking about prayer. How many times have you been praying and you go, does God hear me? Let's be honest. All this side believes it. I mean, I don't know if this guy's okay. Amen. Maybe these guys just aren't as open as you guys. So maybe you guys need to. But there have been times I've been praying and all of a sudden I just stop and I go, ugh. You ever have that feeling like your prayers go, boing, it comes right back down? And then you finish praying, you're like, I just said a bunch of words and it didn't mean anything. And you feel kind of empty inside. You start wondering, what the heck is going on with me? Maybe God doesn't hear me. Maybe he's the one who's got a problem. No. When we pray, this is a time for us to totally connect with God. You know, the focus of prayer is not to change God's heart, but it's to change yours. A lot of times we think we pray so God's heart will change, so he'll do something great for us. No, God wants to do great things for you. Your heart needs to change. It's always his heart to do great things for us. His heart is perfect. But one of the things I want to challenge you with is that prayer is useless if you don't love your brother or your sister. It's just words that you say. So maybe your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling because you don't love the people sitting right next to you. You cannot have an effective prayer unless you love the people that God put in your life. If you don't love Paula, you can't pray. You just wasted your time. Because Jesus loves Paula, and if Jesus wants to listen to you, he goes, listen, I love Paula, so what's wrong with you?
Yeah, come on.
If Jesus loves even Devon,
and
you know how hard that is, and you have a problem with Devon, then you got to stop and go, why am I just gibbering a bunch of jibber jabber and talking to some being I don't really believe in because I don't have his heart? Are your prayers useless? See, if you don't love your brother or your sister, your prayers are useless. If you don't carry out his commands, your prayers are useless. If you have a hard heart and don't change when you pray, your prayers are useless. You ever had those times where you finish praying and then somebody says something, you're all ticked off and you're mad? Okay, it didn't work. You didn't change when you got into prayer time with God. You left the same person you were before. If you leave your time of praying the same as when you started, you have failed in your prayer life. Why are we talking about this? Because John brings it back to their relationship with God. Their relationship with God is in fact dependent on their relationship with the disciples and is in fact dependent on whether or not they obey the Lord.
Yeah.
He goes, guys, pray, that's wonderful. But if you're not being obedient, if you're not loving the people I put in your life, your prayers are absolutely useless. So this morning, this afternoon, I want to make sure that every single person in here makes a decision before you leave. I'm going to get right with everybody here. I'm not going to keep faking being a Christian, pretending that I don't that I'm a Christian and not loving the people in this room. That's wicked sin, and God will oppose you until you change it. Maybe you're like, well, you know, it's just that they hurt me. They let me down, and so you know what? It's their problem. No, you're still far from God, and you need to radically deal with it now, or the truth is you don't really have a relationship with the Lord. You know, I believe there's two parts of a relationship with God. Point number one is prayer warriors in the war room. One is how you live your life. Right?
Yeah.
Watch your life and doctrine. The other is to believe the truth. How you live your life dictates whether or not you can really pray to God. So you can make a prayer war room in your house. You can go in this war room every day, you can pour your out, you can yell and scream and cry, but if you're not being obedient to the Lord and you don't love the truth, it's a total waste of time. And I want to challenge you to make a decision today. To be a true disciple when you think about the people that are right here in this room. To be a true disciple and think about what the scripture says. And if you're not yet really a disciple, I want to challenge you to dig deep in the scriptures and figure out what it means to be a disciple. The man writing this stayed faithful for over 60 years. But it took someone helping him. He literally had to walk with Jesus to learn how to be a disciple. Who is walking with you? Who are you following? Who are you imitating? Whose heart is being poured into you so that you can become more like Jesus? And they can help you by discipling your heart.
Amen.
What's happening in your relationship with God? You know, I wrote some notes that I think helped me. If you think that God's commands are burdensome, like you mentioned here, you're not close to him. You ever had that? Like, oh man, I'll obey. But, and then you do it anyway. If you think God's commands are burdensome, you're not close to him. Jesus says in John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he said it joyfully in the middle of persecution and hardship and all of his guys being boneheads.
Yeah.
Jesus loved obeying his law. It was his food. Begrudging, bitter, or grumpy obedience is not obedience at all. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
How many parents do we have in here? You have your kids. Okay, it's time to go clean your room. Oh, I don't want to clean my room. And then they go fine, and then they're cleaning the room like. And they're putting stuff in. But they're super mad and bitter. That is not obedience. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the word that we get actor from. You're an actor. You're doing the right things with emotions, but your heart is totally somewhere else. So you don't just disciple or teach your kids to clean their room. You teach your kids to clean the room with a joyful heart. You don't teach disciples just to obey. You obey no matter what, I don't care how you feel. Yes, you need to obey no matter how you feel. But you teach them to deal with their feelings and really get a relationship with God. Otherwise, it's totally useless. Your heart is somewhere else.
Amen.
How's it going for you? Being obedient to God. Are you begrudging as you obey? Well, I'm going to come to church today because someone's going to say something to me if I don't.
Okay.
I'm going to share my faith because, you know, Jedediah's going to call me. Are you like, you know what? This is my heart. This is when we connect with God. You want to have a prayer room. You want to be a prayer warrior. You got to work on your relationship with God. Learn to love what He loves. And then when you go into your prayer room, no matter how weak you are, no matter how difficult it is, and you cry out to God, not only is He going to change you, He's going to give you the power to start changing other people's lives.
Come on, bro.
Are you praying like that?
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if you guys know, but how did the war room come about? Basically, Kip was online one day, and he opened up his Facebook, and he saw some former evangelists and former leaders in our movement who had fallen away and started teaching false doctrine and speaking badly about us. And he saw them all together, hug each other, all happy. And it was just like, what is that? These people have become like Judas. And it just hit his heart. These were some of our best friends who've left, and now they teach all kind of weird things. And then now they're unified. It's like Herod and Pilate got unified the day that Jesus died. Like, that's just sick. It's perverted. Something's wrong. And it hit his heart so much, he goes, you know what, I'm making a commitment right now. We're in a spiritual war, and I'm going to be on my knees every single day from this day forward. And he started getting on his knees every day and really praying. And then he was visiting in Africa, and an African brother came up to him and says, bro, I love the movement. He's kind of a remnant guy. And he's like, I love the movement. Yeah, the International Church is just so amazing. I love it. It's awesome. We're known for our love. We are known for being sold out. We're known for knowing the Bible, but we're not known for prayer. And so I wrote this 6-page study on prayer for you. Here you go. And Kip goes, thank you, bro. And then he was in the airport, and he was traveling, and he was, oh man, today's the day. I got to get on my knees, and if I don't get on my knees, you know, I'm going to be in the airplane, and I'm going to get on my knees. But if I get on my knees and pray in the airport, people are going to think I'm Muslim. And he went, oh boy. The Muslims who follow demons are known to be a people of prayer, but disciples are not. And it hit him in the heart. And all the while, his wife, his awesome wife, Elaine, was like, honey, let's watch this movie called The War Room. He's like, babe, I don't want to watch that false doctrine garbage. Somebody's going to pray for Jesus into their heart there again, and it's just wrong. It's false doctrine. And he didn't want to watch it. And finally, you know, she's so nice and kind and persuasive that she says, honey, please. He goes, okay, let's watch the movie. So they watched the movie together. And Kip was like, oh, my gosh, we have got to become a people of prayer. And so here's what we're going to do. At the GLC, we're going to have a special room totally set aside. And like you guys saw from Patty's pictures, and it's going to be called the War Room. Someone wrote prayer, the prayer war room, but it's the war room. And so it was so cool because I got to sign up. I was going to preach Friday morning of the GLC to the group, the Sages World Sector. And I saved my time at the war room to be at 4 o'clock in the morning. So I got up at 3, I spent a little time working on my lesson, I prayed a little bit, and then I walked on down to the war room, and I hadn't been in there yet, I'd walked by it like 10 times, and by then, it had been going since Thursday at 5 o'clock, Kip started Thursday at 5 o'clock, and it had literally been someone in there every hour for almost 40 hours, it was excuse me, 30-something hours. So when I got to walk in, people had been in there day and night. So I got to walk in, as I walked in, about 3 brothers, hey bro, can I go with you? I go, okay, come on. And one of them was Princeton, who originally helped plant the little team here a couple years ago. As we walked into the room, all of us were just basically in awe for a moment. We looked around the room, and it's a tiny little room, you know, probably, you know, this big, a little wider than my arms. And there's a table in the middle, and on every little square inch of the room, there was a post-it note. And as I looked around, there's like 20, 50, 100, there were probably 1,000 notes, and it was only the second day. And all of us just kind of looked at each other and we go, oh my gosh, I need to pray before I pray. So we stood there and didn't get on our knees. We just held hands and we just prayed. And we could barely talk. Like, this is amazing that we're in this room and all these people are pouring their hearts out, and we're going to become a movement known for prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not because we want to be known, because we want God's name to be known and that we're people that depend on Him. Then we sat down and we wrote out our prayer requests, and then we got on our knees and we cried out to God for an hour. The hour passed so fast, I was like, what happened? I don't know if you ever pray for an hour. I pray for an hour quite often. It's just part of my commitment. I almost every day I pray for an hour. I need that. I don't know about you. I need that much time of prayer. Probably need a lot more. But as we got on our knees, one of the brothers was praying. I was praying. We were just pouring our hearts. It was awesome. I literally felt like we're in the presence of God, and God was fighting for us. The things that we prayed for were varied. There are many things. We prayed for our kids. We prayed for our spouses. We prayed for the conference, and it was just flat out awesome.
Amen.
Bottom line is I'm super fired up to bring the prayer room or the war room home. And so this morning, Helen, after she finished her quiet time, she came and she said, "Babe, come here, look what I've got." And I walked in and in the closet. And our apartment's a nice little place, but I'm used to living in a big house, and so I'm trying to get used to living in a tiny apartment. So my apartment bedroom closet isn't big enough for both of us. So she's got her stuff in one closet. I got my stuff in the other closet. There's no problem here. We're doing fine. It's just that there's not enough room. So I've got my stuff. So in her closet, she already had all her post-it notes up on the wall. And she goes, "Babe, I'm bringing the prayer room to my house." I was like, you know what? That's what I want, is make sure that we do here in Miami. That we have a prayer room in our own houses. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go back to 1 John 5 and finish the chapter and verse 16. Point number two, open like never before. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. Did you guys know there was sin that doesn't lead to death? I thought all sin led to death. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
So is John teaching false doctrine? Or maybe do we need to read a little more? Yeah, I think we need to keep reading. Amen? There is a sin that leads to death. There we go. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. He says it again. You're like, what the heck is this guy talking about? We know, verse 18, that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Or he doesn't just remain or live in sin. There's the key. The one who is born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Did you guys know that?
Yes.
That the whole world is under control of the evil one. So if you're not in God's kingdom, you are in Satan's kingdom and you're his pawn. Amen. If you're not truly a disciple of Jesus, or you're a disciple that slipped into lukewarmness or false doctrine, you are not under the protection of Jesus. And you've got to get your heart right. He says, verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. We all know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Open like Jesus. This section starts in verse 16 about seeing someone else in sin. Have you ever noticed yourself in sin? How do you feel? What are some things that hit you when you realize, oh, I've been sinning? What do you guys think?
Guilty.
Feel guilty?
Embarrassed.
What else?
Shame, sad.
Remorse.
Dirty, stress.
Do you feel powerful?
No.
It steals the power that God tries to give you. Sin steals everything from us that God is trying to make us. What about when you see your brother in sin? They go, oh man, I hope someone talks to him. Now, right here, John says, no, you help him. You start praying for him. You've got to say something to him. You've got to love them enough to tell them the truth. You know, open like never before. One of the distinguishing marks of a disciple is the person who hears the Bible, gets broken, and repents.
Amen.
See, the sin that does not lead to death is the sin that's repented of. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Sin that leads to death is sin that stays in your heart and stays in your life, and you don't deal with it. You keep festering that thing. You keep living in that sin. That sin leads to death. Otherwise, we've got to contradict the whole rest of the Bible. So John isn't teaching false doctrine here. He's trying to help us understand that sin that is unrepented and not broken is a sin that leads to death.
Yeah.
But when you sin and you get broken, it leads you to repentance. Look back in chapter 1 of 1 John in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies from all sin. So two things happen when you're in sin and don't deal with it. Number one, you don't have real fellowship because you're a liar. You're a hypocrite. You're living in sin but claiming to be a disciple. So if you've been dishonest, if you've been impure, if you've been angry, if you've done stupid and foolish things that separate us from God, he says, you've got to deal with this.
Yeah.
Or that sin will lead to death. We've got to be convicted about this and be open like never before.
Amen.
He does say something beautiful here. He says, if you walk in the light, well, how do you walk in the light? You go into a room and turn on the light? Unforgiven? No. Walking in the light means that I expose my sin.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Look in James chapter 4.
Come on, Matt.
James chapter 4. And verse 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Bottom line is, what does James teach us? What does John teach us? That you've got to get broken when you sin. You've got to talk to someone about it. And then you've got to repent so that you can be free of that sin. Matter of fact, back in 1 John 1, he says two things that are very powerful. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So number one, if you want to have true fellowship with people, you need to walk in the light.
Yeah.
Brutally honest about how you're really doing. Brutally honest about whatever sin you've gotten into. If you're holding something back, you don't really have fellowship with disciples. You're lying. And Jesus at some point is going to, you know what? That's enough. He does not put up with unrepentant sin. He died for you so that you don't sin anymore. Why would you stay in sin? So you don't have real fellowship if you've got sin in your life or in your heart and you're not talking about it and exposing it. And he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with other disciples. And the blood of Jesus forgives you of your sin. So if you don't walk in the light, you do not have true fellowship, and the blood of Jesus does not forgive you of your sins.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
So are you ready to be open?
Come on, bro.
Are you ready to be open like never before?
Amen.
Is there junk that you're hiding? You know how you got that? You know, there's parts of your heart. You know, you got four ventricles, right? And there's like this one that you just never talk about. Like, I talk about these three, you know, I did all that stuff. But there's that one that's deep down inside. You got a little extra pocket. You ever have those secret pockets in your pants, you know, and you kind of tuck something in there? Is that what you're doing with some of your sin? I'm going to tuck that one away. I'll never talk about that. Talk about that, and man, that's going to be embarrassing. Well, unless you talk about it, you don't have fellowship with the people that you're in the church with.
Come on, man.
And the blood of Jesus doesn't forgive you. You're being a hypocrite. You're putting on a show. I want to challenge you. Even this morning, I sent a text to my shepherd, my brother Ted. I said, bro, I had some struggles with this. I just want to let you know. He goes, man, thanks for saying something. I had some help with my brother. One of my brothers helped me out, too. I was like, amen. But I want to make sure that my heart is open in the light. I don't want to have junk that's going to keep me from being close to God. How about you?
Come on.
You know, a couple of months ago, Chris and Teresa Broom left the church. Matter of fact, we had to disfellowship Teresa because she refused to repent of contempt. Contempt toward God, contempt toward leadership. And this sin led her into all kind of other sins like lying and even stealing. She was brought to before the church. She started to repent, but then hardened her heart so much so that we literally had to disfellowship her from the church because she refused to repent. In time, Chris, who I love dearly, I love both of them dearly, Chris started getting sentimental with his wife. And rather than helping her see her sin and helping her repent of it and change, he valued the relationship more than he valued the truth. And I'm telling you that because Chris, just one day, just sent a text in the middle of the night and just left. Proving that he didn't truly, for years, believe in discipleship, believe in being open. He didn't believe the truth about getting help about the hardest things in our lives. Instead, he slipped away with a text. Is that what's going on in your heart? That secret little place that you don't really want to talk about? The things that embarrass you, that you're ashamed of, that you don't want to mention someone because, man, that's going to be embarrassing. It's going to hurt someone's feelings. You know what? You need to talk about it.
Come on.
Yeah, come
bottom
on.
Line, if you don't really talk about it, you'll end up just like Chris Brown. My prayer is that he comes back. My prayer is he comes to his senses, realizes what he's done, and stops being sentimental and trading friendship and relationship for the truth of God. Some of the things that I think drifted away in his heart over the years. We have five distinguishing core convictions in the movement that we teach. And I want to make sure that every disciple here in Miami understands these things. In time, we'll take time to actually study them out together to make sure that everyone understands. These are things that distinguish our movement, our church, from every other church in the world. Not that we're better than them. Nobody in our movement, if they're in their right mind, thinks that we're better than other people. No, we're just as sinful as the next guy, but the Lord has forgiven us.
Amen.
And called us into his movement, and we answered the call. That's it. But there are five distinguishing core convictions that we need to hold to. Number one, this is the Bible church, not just a New Testament church. There are many churches that teach, let's be a New Testament church. There's no such thing as a New Testament church. They didn't even have the New Testament yet. The New Testament church lived by the Old Testament and the new teaching that Jesus and the apostles brought. So they got the New Testament later. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So we're not just a Bible, we're not just a New Testament church, we're a Bible church. Secondly, is we speak where the Bible is silent, and we're silent where the Bible speaks.
Amen.
Many people want to speak where the Bible speaks. No, shut your mouth. Whatever the Bible says, you can't argue. But you speak where the Bible is silent. In other words, on opinion issues, we have a lot of freedom. God has given us freedom to build his church. And so this is the conviction that we hold to as a movement that separates us from many other churches. Number three, discipleship is a command and it's not an option. Many people now teach that discipleship is optional. Matter of fact, I got with someone recently from the ICOC, and you could tell very quickly that they had come to believe that if you want to get discipled, you can, but you know. I was like, what are you talking about? Jesus commanded, go and make disciples and teach them to
obey.
You don't just go make disciples and hope. You didn't make a disciple if you're just hoping they obey. Are you with me?
Amen.
Number four, we believe in a central leadership with a central leader, not autonomy.
Amen.
These are some of the things that Chris sadly embraced over time, has even spoken publicly about recently. Bottom line is we need a central leader and central leadership. Every time the people of God throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, didn't have true leadership or spiritual leadership, they failed and God reduced their number and scattered them. But when there was spiritual and righteous leadership, God gathered the people together and multiplied their territory and he multiplied their number.
Amen.
We need to have central leadership and a central leader to give us direction. Amen?
Amen?
And to keep us unified. The fifth thing is one that's very near and dear to my heart, and that's the dream of evangelizations of the nations in this generation. Quite a few people don't want to have that dream because that dream brings pressure.
Yeah.
You know, Victor has a lot of gray hair. And it's not just because he has 10 kids. All the 10 kids will give you a lot of gray hair and probably kill you.
Yeah.
I think part of Victor's gray hair is the wisdom that God has given him. The Bible talks about that. But it's also the pressure that Victor feels to make disciples of all nations. Do you guys feel that pressure? Or do you avoid that pressure? See, when we avoid the pressure to make disciples of all nations, we are not like Jesus. Jesus, when he started his ministry, was already 30 years old, right? And then he says, boom, it's time to go. And from day one, he starts calling disciples to obey. He starts going after it. And everywhere he went, this man was making disciples. Matter of fact, Jesus says it himself, I came to seek and to save the lost. Period. That's why he came. There was no other reason for him to come.
True.
He didn't come down just to be a nice guy. Oh, look, another prophet, another great guy like all these other religious people. No, Jesus came to turn the world upside down and seek and save the lost. The dream to evangelize the nations in this generation is alive and well because we are called to be disciples of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus, if he was alive right now and walking the planet, would Jesus go, well, let's talk to everyone in Miami, but you know those people in Fort Lauderdale? That's just too far away. You know, I love the people in Miami, Fort Lauderdale, but you know, way up in Boca Raton, that's just really far. No, you know what Jesus did? He would walk to Boca Raton.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus would do. Like, yeah, but bro, we're talking about evangelizing the world, not Florida. What would Jesus think of India? Would Jesus go, it's too far and too expensive to get to India?
No.
But bro, he only had 3.5 years of ministry. No, that's exactly what he said. He says you need to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus commanded, and he was only talking to the 11 guys who were left. See, Judas had already killed himself. Judas didn't believe in the dream. He believed in making money. So he took himself out. As a movement, we've got to get deep convictions. As a congregation in Miami and Fort Lauderdale, we've got to get a deep conviction that this is not just a dream and I hope someday or a pipe dream. This is what we're doing.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. When I got to stand on the stage the other day with the planting going out to Cebu, Philippines, and I know those people, and I looked at what they've given up and how much they've changed, I go, man, God is doing it. And then right next to us was the planting going to Guam. And I remember when me and Luke baptized Mark Garrido years ago in Phoenix on a muddy, duck poop-filled pond. I remember watching that guy get baptized and going, man, this guy's got great dreams. And he handed me a little piece of paper a couple days later and says, bro, this guy just got baptized. Hand me a little piece of paper and says, bro, someday I'd like to be like a regional guy, leader guy over some of the islands because I really love the people from the islands. And I go, oh, that's nice, bro. And now that's what he's doing. And because of Mark's faith, we now plant the church in Guam. Mark believes in evangelizing the nations and the generations because he's got family there. Matter of fact, he was in Guam as they were working with the new Guam planting. And as they're there, he meets one of his aunts that he hasn't seen in years. And they just held each other. We would never have that opportunity unless Mark, a brother in our fellowship, had the dream to get to every nation. What if she becomes a disciple because of that faith? And then down the way, just across the stage from us, was the mission team to Hong Kong. And I was looking at that, I was like, that was awesome. But more than any of them was the one that killed me. Because I was sitting in the audience, I wasn't on the stage. And up come these brothers and sisters from Phnom Penh, Cambodia.
Amen.
And I remember back in the day where Hope Worldwide, when there still was a Hope Worldwide, it's gone now. Largely, it's just gone. There's nothing left of it. It's run by the government now. And it doesn't do biblical godly things because they can't because they're run by the government. There was so much faith back in the old days that we planted a church in Phnom Penh. We got that church going because there was a hospital started there that Hope Worldwide had started. And it's called the King Sihanouk Hospital, and money was donated. It became one of the most amazing hospitals because remember, under the Khmer Rouge, that most of the doctors and people that had education were killed by the Khmer Rouge. Millions were killed. So they took out all the people that had education, especially the doctors, so there were no doctors or nurses left in the country. So we sent them in, and God allowed us to build a hospital there. And many, many people became disciples because of the faith to get to every nation. And when the Phnom Penh guys walked up there, they had heard about the church in Manila. They got themselves down to Manila to see what was going on. And they're like, you know what, I got to be part of this. We've lost our dream. And it was amazing. That one got me. Because I remember when we planted it. I remember when these people had faith. And they've lost that faith, and we're the ones to carry it on. We've got to have a heart.
Amen.
Amen.
But you won't have that heart unless you're open, like never before.
Amen. Amen.
Lastly on this point, I've got to tell you about something that's a big hit for our movement. Kyle and Joan Bartholomew, who led the planting to Manila, Philippines, had just been asked to step down from leading the world sector. They led the Manila Church and the Pacrim World Sector. They've also been asked to step down from being in the ministry. And the reason is, for many years, they weren't really open, they were kind of open. There was that little part of their heart, they had a tough marriage, they had some tough marriage issues. And in time, marriage issues led to more and more sin, and they didn't talk about it. And Kyle told me face to face, bro, I was just totally ashamed. And I knew what would happen if I really talked about it. So he hid it. Joan hit it, and in time, they finally got so fed up with the sin in their lives and how their marriage is going, they just finally, you know what, we're in a bad place. So over the week that we were there, we had to make a decision among the world sector leaders what to do, and we've asked Joan and Kyle to step out of the ministry, step out of leading the world sector, and really work on their marriage. Why is that happening? Another world sector leader taken out. Well, one, because we're in a spiritual war.
Yes.
And they got the snot beat out of them. And I believe Satan is like he's a soldier. And he doesn't care if he gets you today, in 5 years from now, or 20 years from now.
Yeah.
You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. You ever seen those movies where there's like the dragon that's attacking the city? What do they always look for to kill the dragon? The weak spot in the armor, right? I believe Satan works like that. He finds the weak spot that you have, and he can work on it, and work on it, and work on it. It might take him 5 years. It might take him 10 years. But at some point, he's going to get through, and he's going to take you out unless you're open about it. Unless you talk about it and get help and get discipling about it.
Come on, man.
Come on, man.
The good news is there is hope for Kyle and John. They are disciples, and they're going to try their best. But I want to ask you to pray for them. I want you to get your own war room and pray for them. And right now, the plan is for Kyle and Joan to move to Miami.
Amen.
To be with us, to work on their marriage, get some spiritual healing, and get some help being out of the ministry.
Amen.
But I want you guys to be praying for them. And guys, listen, on the battlefield, no one gets left behind. Someone falls and stumbles, you might be next. We shouldn't be surprised that in a war, some people get hurt, some people get maimed, and others die. We're in a war. We've got to be aware of what war does. You're in a spiritual war that you can't even see the enemy, and you don't even know how he's attacking you. This is why we've got to get this junk out and talk about what really is hurting your heart, what struggles you're having. Amen?
Amen.
You know, just write down Acts 26, 15 to 18, 1 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, and Ephesians 5, 11 to 13. These scriptures talk about the power that comes with really being open and exposing our sin. The Bible says that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But if we kind of just are in cahoots with the devil and we don't talk about our sin, then you've got no power to overcome your sin. Today I want to give you a challenge that anything in your heart, anything at all that you haven't talked about, that you haven't dealt with, that you haven't been open about, broken about, or repented of, that's been there, I don't care if it's been a day or if it's been 15 years. I want to challenge you to talk about it today. If you don't, Satan will keep working on that loose piece of armor, that crack in your armor, until he takes you out. If world sector leaders and evangelists can be taken out, let me tell you something, he can take all of us out.
Right. Yeah.
I'm not above it. Helen's not above it. It puts some soberness in my mind. And I remember looking at my wife and thinking, man, what is it with us? What is it going on in my heart that Satan's cranking on right now to take me out in 5 years from now? I want to be open about it. I want to be radical about changing it so I don't become a statistic someday. 2 John. Now it's a short little book. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. This is why he's called the Apostle of Love. This guy knows that love solves everything because love never fails. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead is not continuing the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much more to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. You know, this is a very kind of a cool verse here. The lady, the chosen lady, is the church. He's writing to one of the churches in the province of Asia. Now, not all of the churches, there's seven mentioned in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, but there were many more in this province, not just the ones mentioned there. And so what we find here is that John is writing to one of the churches, but he also talks about the children of this lady. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's the church that planted the church. So kind of like what happened in Orlando. L.A. planted Orlando. Orlando planted Gainesville. Orlando planted Houston. Houston planted Tampa. That's a fourth generation church. Now with Miami being planted, that's a third generation church. L.A. planted Orlando, who planted Miami. Children of their children. So the children of the lady are plantings that they planted. So they raised up leaders in their churches and then they sent them out. That's exactly what we're called to do. So this, I believe, is a chapter that's talking about miraculous things. Point number three, over the top miracles. We're at war, so one of the things that helps us to stand apart from the world is when there's literally miracles in our ministry. Ministry miracles, when you have miracles in your ministry, whether it's your personal life, your own ministry, or whether it's your Bible talk, your house church, or the church, or the movement you're a part of, those miracles accredit you as people of God. Are you with me here?
Amen.
False miracles are from Satan. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about that another day. True miracles are miracles of seeing churches planted, people saved. Those are true miracles. The other miracles have passed. We'll talk about that another time. But bottom line is, right here, we see churches planting churches, who's planting churches, and we see John writing that she takes care of the church there and her children. I think this is awesome. You know, I think in the last couple of days, I don't know if all of you guys are on the group chat. We have a group chat for the Miami Fort Lauderdale Church. And after the war room, after being in Manila, several of us were there, and going to the war room and so many people praying, you should have seen all the things on the wall that talked about Miami Fort Lauderdale. There were a lot of people praying for you guys. There were a lot of people praying for me. Thank you, God. But since then, what's happened are some miracles. Here's what's cool. Since then, six people have gotten jobs. Tati, Andrea, Rico, Andres, Brandon, and Jedediah. That's awesome. Now, you're like, but Jen and I already had a job. Well, yeah, but he got a much better job. Amen. And then Jose, he put out a text on the messenger. He says, hey, guys, listen, my job is hiring like 15 to 20 people. And this job pays really well. And he goes, guys, I didn't really have I had some experience, but they're paying me good money. And now you can just apply. So immediately Rico applied and he got an interview. Matter of fact, the lady goes, hey, you start in September. On the phone. This happened, guys, after we started praying. Then Patty had to take her mom in for surgery. While she's in the hospital, some of the nurses there were Filipinos. She told them about what was happening in the GLC and how we had served in the Philippines. And now these ladies that live way the heck up there, they want to come to church.
Amen.
David Carroll went to work and he started sharing with a guy. And now this guy's studying the Bible. Will Sherman got a job in his field. Will Noel has an interview. Ted and Kathy are coming down on Wednesday all the way through Sunday because they're going to try to get an apartment and Ted is going to start investigating some opportunities. Yeah. At the same time, Kathy took some sisters out. They went sharing their faith and they met this girl. She's a student. And guess where she goes to school?
Miami.
Guys, all these things are over the top miracles, but everything I just mentioned is in the past.
Yep. Yeah.
That happened yesterday.
Yeah.
What about today?
Yeah.
Are there going to be miracles in your life today? I want to put before you a couple of dreams and plans that God put in my heart for the Miami Fort Lauderdale Church planting. 100 baptisms our first year. Each Bible talk double and have new leaders raised up from the Bible talk. I want us to have 3 new evangelists and women's ministry leaders raised up, 4 new house church leaders, and 9 new Bible talk leaders in our first year. I have a miracle on my heart to finish the ICCM master's degree.
Yeah.
So prayerfully, I'll get my master's at the GLC in August next year, and then we can start ICCM Miami. Amen?
Yeah.
On my heart also, it's part of the Operation Eagle. Have you guys heard of Operation Eagle?
Yeah.
Operation Eagle is our plan to get a church planted. We have 16 states in the U.S. planted already. We got to get to the other 34. So we're going to do 2 churches. 2 states this year, 3 states next year, 4 states a year after that, 5, 6, 7, and 8, all the way to 2024. By 2024, we'll have a church in every single state in the United States. This is super important because this allows us to get more money and raise up more leaders to send to more foreign missions. Guys, in time, there will be far more churches on the foreign mission field than there are in America.
Yeah.
and we need to take care of them and support them. So we got to get to every single state. As a matter of fact, in 2018, we're going to plant New Orleans. Amen?
Amen.
In 2019, we're going to plant Atlanta. These are future miracles. I want to ask you guys to go to your war room and start praying about. Amen? Over the top miracles. And finally, in John, 3 John, let's close out. Radical change that makes your mom say, wow. You know, remember Jesus in Matthew 13 says, hey, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So if you go home and you do something great, your mom goes, wow, then it's really awesome.
Yes.
If you've changed that much. To this day, I go home and my grandmother says, oh, Matt. I'm like, oh, Matt, I'm 51 years old for crying out loud. So don't call me that, grandma, but... You know, I don't have time to get too much into this, but bottom line is 3 John, he talks about three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Verse 1, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was just for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. See, at this time, remember, a lot of people were going out. False teachers were going out, and they were teaching things like Gnosticism and other false doctrines. So John says, listen, I'm not going to commend any of those guys. Those guys are workers for Satan. I'm going to commend those who love the truth. These are the ones he calls pagans. I'm instead going to commend those who stand for the truth, guys like Gaius. Guys like Gaius were not from there. Gaius was converted in Corinth. Gaius was not from this part of the world. He left comfort of home, and he went to this other part of the world to help take care of those churches. This man gave up everything. He was a stranger to those in Asia Minor. And yet, he poured himself out, and he went after the truth, and the people that were opposing John, Gaius taught against these people. Then he talks about the other guy, Diotrephes, in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stopped those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This guy, Diotrephes, was a dictatorial leader. He had kind of taken control of the church there in the city, and he would put out anyone that was sent by John. John was the evangelist overseeing these churches in Asia at this time. All the other apostles had died. So anytime John sent someone in, Diotrephes would kick him out. Matter of fact, he would kick him out of the church. And so John brings attention to him, but notice how he compares Gaius and Diotrephes. Gaius was standing for the truth, and he was a stranger there. Diotrephes was from there, and he was a liar. And he's comparing these two men. Verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much more to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greeting. Greet the friends there by name. So this man in his 80s, possibly in his 90s, is about to go and visit a church again. That's radical. See, the thing here, radical change that makes your mom say, wow, that's the kind of man that John was.
Amen.
That's the kind of man that Gaius was. That's the kind of man that Demetrius was. On the other hand, there's Diotrephes, who was prideful, arrogant, autonomous, unwilling to change, unwilling to get discipled, and he held to false teaching. And so John points out the heart of these men. I've been so impressed by some of the disciples in India. Talk about change. Helen mentioned a couple of people from Brazil and also the one brother, Parthibon from India. I want to share with you about some of the other guys who have radically changed. Again, it's not just American disciples who have to change and make your mom go, wow. It's disciple in every country and every city in the world. Because if you're not changing, the truth is you're probably not really a disciple or you've gotten lukewarm. What in your life could change today that people go, wow, that is awesome? Maybe you say to yourself, yeah, but I've been a disciple a long time. So, you know, I'm kind of changed. No. No, no, you need to have changes in your life this year. It's already the middle of August. By the end of this year, you need to have changes in your life. People go, that is flat awesome. I want to share about a couple of guys like that. Satish, he was captain of the soccer team at Loyola University, one of the top schools in Chennai. He now works a very good job for the Indian government, which he will quit in April. Why? Because he's moving to Delhi to be on the mission team. He could easily be a professional soccer player as a career if he wanted to. He's very talented. He currently leads the campus ministry in Chennai, one of the largest campus ministries in the world right now. Helen talked about Parthibon and the mathematics. Christopher, he was working as a manager in a call center, and he had the income that would support a nice family in Chennai, about $1,500 a month. And you go, bro, it's only $1,500 a month. $1,500 a month in Chennai, you are rich. This man was making great money and a great career. He owned his own condo outright. He and his wife were appointed at the South Asian Mission Conference, and they went to lead the church planting in Bangalore, and they make a whopping salary of $500 a month.
Wow.
I've been to their house. It's in a filthy part of town for our standards. It's in a filthy apartment for our standards, but they are so happy. They're fired up. The church numbers now 20 disciples in Bangalore.
Amen.
Tamil. He leads a region with his wife, but also works full-time. So he leads a region and works full-time. She's on staff. They'll be staying to help support the Chennai church after the Delhi mission team leaves. They have two children. Their home is 196 square feet. They have no furniture except for one bed, which the kids sleep in. They sleep on the floor. They have one chair. It's a resin lawn chair. When I went, and this is Luke writing, he says, when I went to their house, they were honored to have me sit in their one chair and gave me some Coke. They sat on the floor. They regularly have 15 people in their home for Bible talk. I could literally touch both walls of the living room at the same time while standing in the middle of the living room. These are our brothers and sisters. I think if their mom saw that, they would say, wow, these people love the Lord. They will do anything, give up everything, and go anywhere for the sake of the gospel. And that's the heart that we need to have.
Amen.
Pray that. He has his master's in social work. He was a professor at one of the local universities in Chennai. He and his wife are region leaders in the Chennai church. They will be taking over the leadership of the Chennai church after the Rajans leave and go to Delhi. The average single intern in Chennai is paid $200. A married couple is paid $500. All of these people are incredibly intelligent, and they're top in their field. They've given it all up to live the life of a missionary in their own country, making a couple $100 a month. And I've been to some of their houses. These people have radically changed. Can you imagine what their mothers would say? First of all, they'd be mad at them for giving up the American dream. But then they'd go, why are you doing what you're doing? And they'd be able to share the gospel with them. The last person I want to talk about is Chi Leong. She is the leader of the Hong Kong mission team. He had the Australian dream. Many people have the American dream. It's very similar. You go to Australia, you leave China, you go to Australia, you become very successful, make a ton of money. After he becomes a disciple, in time, he decides to go to Sydney, Australia, to train for the mission team to go to Hong Kong. She put aside $20,000 of his own money. This guy was on his way to being super successful. He's about as sharp as you can get. And yet he put $20,000 aside so that he can go to Sydney and pay himself to be in the ministry to train to go lead the church planted to Hong Kong. He grew up, maybe you can help remind me of some of the story.
They lost everything
in China. I think he's from Macau. They lost everything, and they started selling vegetables on the street. I mean, this is where their life was at. And he could get out of that. Instead, he gives up everything. He literally runs out of money in Sydney as he's training to go on the mission team. Then he goes to Hong Kong. And just a couple days ago, I noticed online, I don't know if you guys have seen it, the first day he met a guy in China, in Hong Kong there, that started studying the Bible. Yes. And then just a couple days ago, they had their first Bible talk ever. They had 13 visitors at their first Bible talk.
Amen.
And you go, wait a minute, that was only 7 disciples that were sent, and yet they had 13 people at their first Bible talk in a communist country where they want to stamp out Christianity.
Wow.
You know, I think Chi's mother would say, wow. What is it about you that you can change in the next couple of months? Maybe it's your patience. Maybe it's your love for God. Maybe you need a war room, and really your prayer life needs to change. Maybe just your evangelist, just sharing your faith and being an evangelist, it needs to radically change. I want to tell you that you need to have change the rest of this year, so much so that your mom would go,
wow.
Amen.
And I think it'd be even more encouraging if the disciples sit next to the building.
Yes.
Guys, as we close out, take the first letter of each of my points. Prayer warrior, P. Open like Jesus, O. Over the top miracles, O. And R, radical change, it spells poor. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. At this time, if we can kill the lights, our awesome sister Patty put together a slideshow of some things from the GLC, and we'd like to share those with you. Thank you, Patty. Also, while we're getting that turned on, I want you guys to know that this Sunday is the last Sunday for Brianna and Christina. So they finished their time and their work here in Miami, and they're going back. But also visiting from Gainesville are Nikki and Neil. Good to have them here. And now, of course, Nishi's part of the church. So next week, we're going to introduce all the new people that moved in while me and Helen were gone. But it's great to have you guys. Let's watch the video.
You are the word and love the King.
searching, your love was never far. You made your way to get to me with a whisper, leading me to your heart. Forever I belong to you, now I can see clearly, my God, you for me. You won't let go, your love won't let me down. And I know it's true, yeah, I know that your love is all around. I believe in you, holding on to you, holding on, and I know you will never fail. I know you'll never change your love.
What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am?
lights. We're going to stand and sing, close out with our last song. I want to say thank you again to Patty for putting that all together for us. Let's stand and sing our last song.
All right, if we could all come together in the middle, arm in arm.